Welcome again, and to those who are listening online, welcome. And tonight, for a few minutes, I'm going to talk about nobility. There's a scripture in Psalm 45, and this is what it says in verse 1. It says, "My heart is stirred by a noble theme." And I have been pondering, what does it look like, God, to be a believer, a Christian in my suburb, in my city? And tonight I'm going to talk about what it looks like and feels like to have a noble perspective, indeed to be a carrier of the kingdom. Now, sometimes I, you know, think a lot about a well-known prayer. It's called the Lord's Prayer, and I'm slightly misquoting it to go along these lines for verse 1. In Hornsby, as it is in heaven. In Hornsby, as it is in heaven. That's pretty challenging, isn't it? In Hornsby, and you can substitute your suburb, your city, whatever it might be, your street exactly. But I had been pondering, God, what does it look like, and how can that come about? What does it look like for me to live nobly, with a kingdom perspective? On Wednesday afternoon, Wednesday night, I went to Hornsby Council meeting. Who has ever been to a local council meeting in your jurisdiction? John certainly has. But here's the thing. Presently, there is still a practice that Christian ministers and leaders are invited to go and pray at council meetings. And I think that's a great opportunity, and I heard about that about 7 years ago, and I put my hand up eventually to take over the rostering, because we get the opportunity to pray in a civic space. My challenge for a number of years, and it's actually increased in recent months, because I think to myself, how can I pray effectively in that kind of space? Has anybody ever... maybe you haven't, but here's how it rolls. It's in the council chamber. The mayor stands up. We sing the national. In fact, the very first thing that happens now is that the mayor introduces the person who's going to welcome country into that ceremonial thing, which is now the first thing on the agenda. It didn't used to be. It didn't even used to happen, honestly. Then we stand up and sing the national anthem, and then the minister or pastor, leader, whatever, gets invited to pray. In this meeting, I prayed a prayer that asked God to help us, to help Hornsby become a noble city. I'm going to share with you a little later 10 attributes that I think are what nobility would look like in our city. All right. But I have been thinking a lot. What does it look like, Lord, for me, for you, for us as a community to be effective in our space? And the thought of the gospel, the thought of the kingdom, that question that from time to time we in fact it was with David and Shobes who we talked about when we first met, and then we had dinner, and we just sort of asked this rhetorical question together. Does the gospel really work? Like, does the gospel in, and this was in 2017, how much more in this, as it were, crazy period of history, might we ask that question? Is what we believe in, is who we believe in, still relevant, still impactful? Now we know the lip service answer to that, right? It's not like I doubt that, if you get what I'm saying. It's not like I've ever seriously thought, I don't think my faith still impacts, but there's still the question, Lord, how does the gospel work? Now, in recent days, when some of you know, my dad passed away, and I got to go through his filing cabinet about a month before he actually died, and I came across this one pager. I think there's a screenshot of it. I've got the literal thing here. It's called The Gospel of the Kingdom, the Gospel of the Kingdom, and it describes 8 different gospels that Jesus refers to. there's the gospel of the kingdom, the gospel of God, et cetera, et cetera. I'm not going to spend time on the other aspects of the gospel. What is the gospel? Simply, it is good news, right? It's good news. How is what we believe in, how is what you believe in still good news? For all those things that flash across the news screen when you watch, if you watch news or you look at your phone. Does anybody ever watch the news in the room? Only one person. Well, that's interesting. Oh, yeah. It's a bit of a mission to watch the news, I think, sometimes, and keep our hearts up. But nonetheless, the gospel of the kingdom. So, for a few minutes, we're going to talk about the gospel of the kingdom. Before we go there, I'm going to tell you a story. I heard this story. It's a great story. During the week, in the late 1800s, the decision was made in that illustrious city in England called Oxford. We've driven through Oxford. When I went to Oxford, the only thing that I noticed particularly was a very fast sports car that I kind of liked. and the actual kind of educational wonder of Oxford, I was aware of it, but I kind of didn't really notice it. But however, in the late 18th century, it was decided out of Oxford University that it was time to create what has now become the Oxford English Dictionary. And the project team, as it were, they actually thought this is going to be a project that would probably take 10 years, and we think it will involve possibly 4 volumes of dictionary. And so they had this notion that we want to have, there's 2 different types of dictionaries I've learnt. One is the type that actually tells you what a word means now. The other is a type that sort of takes more of a historical view about how words and meanings have developed over time. And so they wanted to capture how words developed over time. For example, I didn't know this, but there's actually a word, brickfielder. If we have any old Sydney siders in the room, or you are thinking of maybe your grandfather, you might have heard this word. But do you know what a brickfielder is? A brickfielder is actually a type of wind many years ago in Sydney that used to blow across from the brickworks. And it would blow all this brick dust. It was actually kind of a horrible wind because it blew all this red brick dust into your living room and made a mess, and it blew it across. So there are words like brickfielder that turn up in the OED. But here's the point. This group of about 10 men decided this project is too vast for us. What we need to do is actually engage with English-speaking people, not just in Oxford, not just in London, not just in England, but we need to reach out to the USA, to Australia. Has anybody heard this story? Actually, there's a movie and there's a book just been released called The Dictionary People. The Dictionary People is about what turned out to be 3,000 people from around the world who responded to advertisements in periodicals and in newspapers. The advertisement simply said, "We would like you to choose one word. We want you to find where that word appears in a story or a paragraph, which gives it context. And we want you to send on a 4x6 piece of paper, and just write on a slip of paper the word and the context and mail it to Oxford, to the chief editor, whose name was James Murray. Now, they thought they might get maybe 300 responses, 500 responses. They got 3,000 responses. And would you believe that included several people, one in particular, who submitted 165,000 slips of paper over a 10-year period. What is this an example of? This is what is called agency. What is agency? Agency is a word we have talked about from time to time. particularly in this 2023 year of the Hive agency, is why we have the hub, actually, because you have got the same agency. In other words, the same capacity and freedom to choose to jump in and be involved in the project. We're not writing a dictionary together, right? What are we up about? We're about being part of the kingdom of God that is called to be engaged with people. The kingdom of God that is called to be engaged with more than just their salvation. Salvation is important, but we're called to be engaged with really what I believe is a process. I think there's a slide for it where I describe simply this, that goes from repentance to, what's my next word? Have we got that slide? I'll find it for you, Nick. Can we give Nick a big clap? Because he's... repentance, reformation, renaissance or renaissance. Repentance, the new birth, right? Salvation. Except a man be born again, Jesus taught Nicodemus, he cannot enter in the kingdom of God. Repentance. Reformation is that journey of sanctification. Reformation is when we get reformed. Reformation is when we begin to take on a new shape. Foundations are built. Renaissance is really that transformation process. So here is my point. As it is for an individual, it is for our city. As it is for an individual, it is for nations. What am I saying? That Jesus in the Great Commission actually said, go into all the world and preach the gospel and disciple all nations. Have you ever thought about what it would look like to actually disciple a nation? Not an individual, but actually a nation. What would that look like? Well, it actually looks like bringing the kingdom of God. And I'll show you some verses soon. It looks like being noble. Are you with me? As I said, are you with me? Is everybody with me? Is anybody falling asleep? We've had good. We've had a bit of information. So let me to continue with this story. What ended up happening was that the chief editor ended up in a project that was so long he died before it was finished. Isn't that remarkable? He only got to R. This man was so dedicated, and here's a very interesting point for why this applies to you and me. He got from A to R, and then he died. They realized the success of this project was actually about mobilizing people who normally would not be invited to be involved in a so-called academic project. Why? Because they were not qualified. Guess who Jesus chose for the project called the Kingdom of God? 12 people. Us, in fact, but certainly modeled by individuals who were fishermen and ordinary people, somewhat, nondescript. And, there was that moment when the Pharisees were amazed by these people who they said they're uneducated men. This is the kingdom we're part of. This is the project we're invited into. This is the engagement opportunity that we're given. To be involved in something that is not, as Eve said in her earlier comments, it is not just for the professionals. It's not for the theologians. It's not for the people who have a collar around their necks. If you have a collar, that's okay. But it is actually for the people. This is the best version of people power. So 3,000 people put in their submissions. But you know, they actually had so many pieces of mail came in that the Royal Mail actually had to put a dedicated post box outside the actual physical house where James Murray lived. Isn't that incredible? Like a big, you know what those things are. Those big. It was actually a big blue one, and so there was so much mail, and the project took about 40 years. Isn't that amazing? What they thought would involve 4 volumes turned into 12 volumes. There was so much. There was such an interest for these people, and The thing that I love about this story, and in fact, this author, her name is Sarah Ogilvie, who herself is a lexicologist. That is the apparently that's a word I learnt last week. You know what that person is? That's the person who makes dictionaries. So Sarah Ogilvie, she's actually an Aussie. She's actually published this book called The Dictionary People. We are the kingdom people. We're given the same fantastic opportunity to represent Jesus. And even better, here's the point, these people were given the opportunity to say, what does that word mean in your context? Now, stay with me. Jesus gives us the same opportunity. He, Jesus, the Word, are you with me, is incarnated in you and me in a deeply personal way. I forget the word Eve used exactly for, you said embedded, was that right? Embedded, infused, that's kind of the same thing. Jesus gives you the agency for him to be embedded in you and me in a deeply personal way, such that he's the same word, but guess what? He touches all of us, does he not? In different ways. In the big picture, it's the same thing. He changes us. He transforms us. We've become more like him. But guess what? In a deeply personal way, he touches you in such a way that you carry something that is a meaning of faith. If you follow the metaphor of what I'm talking about, the people in the Dictionary Project were invited to say, this is what that word means to me in my context. We get to express what that word, Jesus, means to me in my context. Isn't that good? And ordinary people became, according to the testimony of this author, who, by the way, took about 8 years to actually research her book. She took 8 years to find the stories of these people. The guy who put in 165,000 submissions, guess what? He actually was in a mental asylum. Now today, remember, this is in the 1800s, not early 19th century. Today, this person would be treated completely differently. I'm sure he would be understood differently. That person, you know, would be that. I haven't got the terminology. Anthea probably would know how to describe that type of mind. He put in 165,000 submissions. Isn't that amazing? But Sarah Ogilvie, the author, makes this observation that the people were energized by this opportunity. They were excited. Ordinary people came to life because they were trusted and allowed to, and then she used two other words, to collaborate and to evangelize. How dare they choose and borrow words, but you get the kind of meaning of that. They knew they were collaborating in something way bigger than themselves. That's who and what we get to be part of, right? They knew they were evangelizing this notion that that words and meanings are important and need to be captured, even if it is a brick filter. So I think that's a great story. And just quickly, to talk about the gospel of the kingdom and to talk about nobility, I'm going to just quote to you some scriptures, and we're going to talk quickly to Matthew. And Nick, I think we have slides. Matthew 4 says this, verse 23. Wrong page. Here we go. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching, and here it is, the gospel of the kingdom. Okay, so for those of you who need it, and we all do actually, don't we? We need to see on the page where the Bible uses this language. There is a particular version of the good news that Jesus preached and that we get to preach that is called the gospel of the kingdom. What did it look like? Well, he healed all kinds of sicknesses. It's
pretty good.
He healed all kinds of diseases among the people. And then his fame went throughout all Syria. And they brought to him all sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, and those who were demon-possessed, epileptics, paralytics, and he healed them. Great multitudes followed him from Galilee and from Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and beyond the Jordan. We'll go to one more verse, which is another Gospel of the Kingdom reference. We're going to go to Matthew chapter 24. And who thinks Nick's doing a good job there? I certainly do. So here we go. And this Gospel of the Kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations. That bit's very good. And then the end will come. So what is this saying? That the scope of this Gospel of the Kingdom, the scale of it, it's a global, has global implications, and it's meant for a global audience. And indeed, it actually is meant to be a witness to the nations. Remember what I quoted before, the Great Commission, Matthew 28, go to all the world and preach the gospel and make disciples of all nations. How do nations get impacted? I believe it's when we get an understanding of this Gospel of the Kingdom, and indeed what it is to have nobility as our motivator. I'll explain that, and we're going to wrap up fairly quickly. The last point, which is pretty cool, it actually has an impact on the timetable of Jesus' return. Did you notice that? So it says, and then the end will come. If you're looking for any good reason to actually get your heart and your head and your spirit into what this Gospel of the Kingdom is about, it would seem to be clear from Scripture, from what Jesus' own words say, that the end, when this has occurred, the fullness of the preaching and the witness of the Gospel of the Kingdom to the nations, then the end will come, which is descriptive of ultimately the second coming. Who's looking forward to Jesus' return? Yep. Who thinks, and there's probably two ways to think about Jesus' return very quickly, this is not completely my subject, but we could consider the world is in such a mess and the world is going, some people use this phrase, to hell in a handbasket. Ever heard that phrase? It's a bit American. The main point is the world is in such a mess and effectively we just need Jesus to come and rescue Christians and rapture us. And look, there's a view of the second coming that is legitimate along those lines. There's also, which I actually think is really more in line with what the Gospel of the Kingdom is this view. When the Gospel of the Kingdom is preached, which based on Jesus' own preaching of it, you'll notice that it was preached with both a proclamation and a demonstration. What am I talking about? If you go back to the first scripture in Matthew 4, it says Jesus preached the gospel, but then what did he do? He actually demonstrated the power of the gospel by healing people, by bringing the impact of the power of Jesus to individuals' lives such that they were experiencing the miraculous. And then he says, it is that Gospel of the Kingdom, when it's preached to nations and nations witness that, that will actually trigger or in some way be linked to the prophetic timing of Jesus' return. What does that tell me? That we can actually understand that perhaps the Gospel of the Kingdom is so powerful that God is calling us to explore that and press into it and understand it and find faith for it and then move in it such that there's actually some sort of transformative renaissance, big change process that society might be able to hear when we become more noble in how we move. So I need to move towards wrapping this up. let me talk about just briefly activation and mobilization. I mentioned to you the comment of our Lord Mayor, who we heard talk on Wednesday, who made the comment that in effect that our churches have become institutionalized. Excuse me, and that we kind of rely on these big expressions of develop things like hospitals and Christian schools and what have you. They're not bad things, but let me remind us, Jesus teaches us we actually are noble. 1 Peter 2 verse 9 says, you are a royal priesthood. There is royalty and nobility in your veins because of Jesus. You are royal. The notion of being royal because you happen to be in whatever royal family that is a natural family. We are part of a noble family, the family of God. We are sons and daughters of the King. Revelation says in chapter 1, verse 6, he has made us kings and priests. You are noble. I just want to put out today to you, it's time to think noble thoughts and therefore to reject, I think the opposite of noble is ignoble. That's how it is on the page. Maybe it's pronounced differently, but ignoble. Have you heard that phrase? That's correct, I think. Lil's nodding. There is an antonym. It's time to think noble thoughts. I want to propose to you tonight, it is time to dream noble dreams. Not nightmares. Nightmares are of the devil. Troubled sleep is torment. That's of the devil. Noble dreams, heavenly dreams, inspired dreams, they're from the Holy Spirit. That's what we ask God for. Even I will often pray and ask God, give us dreams tonight. And then I've said this many times, in the first 10 minutes of conversation when we wake up, I will often say, did you have any dreams? Why? Because we actually want to know what those inspired heavenly thoughts are that would cause it to be in Hornsby as it is in heaven. I believe it's time to pray noble prayers. I believe it's time to do noble deeds. I believe it's time to speak noble words. Proverbs 25 verse 2 says, it is the glory of God to conceal a matter. It's the glory of kings to search out a matter. You are kings and priests. What does it mean to search out a matter? It means that we have faith and belief that the Holy Spirit can give us revelation and understanding that would help to unlock those things which today feel mysterious or even unsolvable, those things which are impossible. The Bible says it's the glory of God. In other words, it is the mark of nobility to pursue godly, inspired solutions, both in our personal world, in our relationships, in our families, in our finances. That is obviously on the micro scale, but on the macro scale, it's the glory of God. So I'm sitting in the council meeting, and I actually encourage you, it's worthwhile turning up to a council meeting just to sit there and listen and ask yourself the question, what are the problems, the unsolvable issues, the things that council are wrestling with? And sometimes, of course, what the things that you're hearing from council might be different to what you're hearing from the people. If you've ever been to a council meeting, you'll know there's like a dozen councillors and various council staff, and then there's the public kind of gallery, and there's, on Wednesday night, there were maybe 20 people like me who were not on council, and then there's the council sometimes, and I've got the feeling not all the time are they actually concerned about the same thing. But here's the point. It's still nonetheless important to actually engage with and understand what are the issues that our local community are feeling are the issues of the day. What are those unsolvable things that we could think nobly about? Now, I came across an article that actually talked about 10 noble things that mark a city. There's a scripture in Isaiah 26 which says this, we have a strong city. I love anything that kind of educates my spirit to pray and declare something before it exists. Do you follow that, even that idea? Hebrews teaches that that we can speak a thing that God by his word spoke into the world, the world's into existence, right? Did you know that we are empowered? He preached very well about this notion of having power and authority. We are empowered to speak into Hornsby, into Sydney, into your suburb, into the North Coast, where Martin and Lil are involved with. We have the authority and the power to speak things. So we have a strong city. I mentioned, how can we pray a noble prayer? We can pray statements like that that are scriptural, even though they may not exist. Eve talked about future, present. We can pray that future, Lord, would Hornsby be a strong, noble city? Nick, if you could find those slides. This is what I prayed. I prayed that our city would be safe. Thanks, Nick. I prayed that we would not be worried about our children being harmed or indeed our home being broken into. I prayed that when somebody does commit a crime, they would be brought to justice swiftly. I prayed, secondly, that our city would be prosperous, that industry would thrive, there would be plenty of well-paying jobs for everybody who wants to work, that unemployment would be low and there would be enough taxation revenue to pay for everything. I prayed, thirdly, that we would have a city of excellent educational institutions. There would be training and equipping for students in life skills and occupational opportunities. Number four, I prayed there would be a positive spiritual climate in the community led by many healthy churches. Amen. I prayed that the morale of our city would be high, that people would have a positive outlook on life and they would be generally happy. I prayed our medical community would be well equipped and staffed to bring physical wholeness to people. I pray there will be healthy recreation and entertainment in the community. I pray that the government of our city would have integrity, would be honest, forward-thinking and wise. I prayed in that council meeting on Wednesday night that our city would have a noble identity and purpose. And then lastly, and not necessarily in this order, in fact, I actually prayed number 10 first, that our poor and homeless would be well taken care of. Amen. We have a noble city. How can you pray for your city? How can you pray for your suburb, for your street? How can you pray for Australia? How can you pray for the witness of the nations? How can you actually move in that which is your mandate to live nobly and pray nobly? Then I think, number one, I'm going to do a very quick summary. Number one is to be really clear on your identity. You are, the Bible says, a royal priesthood. In Jesus, you are this. You are royal. You may not feel royal. You may not think that you think royal. But the Bible says you are royal. And therefore, there's a whole thing, that process of inviting, just like the 3,000 people who decided, I'm going to engage with this. To actually decide, I'm going to engage with letting the word of God be manifest and incarnated in me, and I'm going to live royal, I'm going to think royal. Number two is purpose. We mentioned how our friends in Borley Point on the South Coast are praying for the redemptive purpose that could be identified for them. It is definitely an opportunity for us to re-engage with purpose, with purposeful living. Not just meandering around, not just existing, not just surviving, not just dealing with problems, but actually something that flicks us into purpose, kingdom purpose, noble purpose. Number three is commission. There is actually a commission to wrestle with. Jesus has commissioned you and me to be noble. He's commissioned us to be seeking to influence. with nobility. To bring kingdoms, understand kingdom, kingly thinking, that's the kingdom of heaven. That's the kingdom of God. That's what it is. The kingdom of God is different to any other kingdom that we've ever known and seen. Isn't it a horrible thing when you see news stories like that are on now of nations that have got earthquakes and horrible things going on? And it's clear that those leaders don't care, actually, for their people. It's clear they have forfeited the opportunity to care for their own financial gain. That is not the kingdom. That is not the God that we love and serve. He's better than that. We're in a day where it's so important to reframe how we see nobility, because it gets very bad press. Number four, and Eve preached about this, it's a day for power. It's a day for power. It's a day for Holy Spirit power. It's a day for us to engage with things that only happen if God's power is at work. To have dreams that are bigger than our resources, to have dreams that are bigger than our skills or available people, all those things. We are becoming a kingdom people. That's who we are. We're moving in nobility, dreaming nobility, dreaming what it would look like in 2024. Lord, what do you want us to be part of as this community? How can we be noble? Bedford, God willing, we're out in the community on that date. What does it look like to be noble if you're on that team? It means people matter. They're created in the image of God. They actually are valuable. They have dignity. What does nobility look like? Nobility looks like we actually are there to care and to raise up individuals' vision that God brings to our Bedford van to buy a cup of coffee, some sense of their value, some sense of that they matter, some sense that there is a love that is bigger than what they have experienced probably. It's the love of God at work in us. What is nobility? It means we take that extra time to stop and to care. It means we, be the very best we can be in how we look after the people God brings to us that day. What is nobility? It's what Eve got to do with that person. Just get to speak into someone. What is nobility? It could even be that, and this is what I'm dreaming about. Could even be that we actually take the time to pray, and God shows us, you know what, there's going to be a person who comes along to the Bedford, and this person's name is, and by the power of God, he can reveal to us, there's going to be someone who comes along. He's a single mum, and she is at great risk, and she needs someone to, to love her. I can't help just in this moment, thinking about our beautiful friend Lily, who one day came into a Christian environment as that person who was in need. What if we pressed into nobility by the prophetic insight God could reveal to us? You're going to meet a young family, and they're very lonely, and they've just they don't have any relatives who live actually in the city of Sydney, and those sort of things can be revealed to us as we recognise and step up to our noble purpose.